This morning we're reading from Romans chapter 12, and it's verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, as we turn our attention to God's word, we have been studying through the fruit of the Spirit. And the picture I gave you our first week when we looked at the overview of the fruit of the Spirit is this idea that in knowing Jesus, we've been given new life in Christ. And the natural byproduct of that is the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The very character of Christ begins to be displayed in tangible, practical ways. And then now we've been working through week by week the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at love, and we talked about how love is kind of the driving force of everything by the fruit of the Spirit, that because Christ loved us with such a love while we were still sinners, we can love others. And then last week we talked about joy and this idea that because of the love of Christ, now we can have the eternal joy of Christ because of the hope of eternity with him. And now today we look at this idea of peace. And once again, peace is this idea because we've been given peace with God through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus. So now we look at this idea that we can pursue peace with others. The scripture today, it says, as much as it depends on you, seek to live at peace with all. And so we're going to look at that today as we consider what does it mean to be pursuing peace with the world around us, to be peacemakers in the world that God has placed us in. So I want to pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help now. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to be peacemakers because you've made peace in our hearts through the good news, through your gospel. Help us to understand what that means, understand what it means to believe that and what it means to put that into practice now. We pray for your guidance and your direction. Through the work of the Spirit, illuminate the scriptures to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. Teach us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So as I've said week in and week out, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, as we consider this idea of the natural byproduct of God's work in our midst, I've said with each of these aspects, there's 100 places I could go to talk about love or to talk about joy. And now with peace, there's a lot of different ways in the scriptures we could approach this idea of peace. So what does it mean for us to live out peace in this world today? What does it mean to bear the fruit of Christ that looks like peace? Well, there's two different main aspects of peace that we have to consider as we turn our attention to this idea today. Well, the first and most important piece of this is that we have to pursue peace with God. Well, when we think about peace with God, that sends us back to the gospel. That we cannot have peace with God outside of Jesus in the work that he did upon the cross in his life, death, and resurrection. So as we think about this today, I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the starting place that we're having as we talk about peace, as we pursue peace with other people, the starting place for that is that we first must find peace with God through Jesus Christ. We first must know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And so that's the premise that I'm starting with here. So I said there's two aspects of peace that we can pursue. So the starting place, the springboard for talking about peace with others is the peace with God that comes through the gospel. And then the natural byproduct of that is that we are able to pursue peace with others. Now notice I said pursue peace with others. Okay, if you look at the world around us today, the world is a bit chaotic. Nothing quite seems in order as it should be. And if you ask just the average person on the street, Christian or not, is the world as it should be? Collectively, people say, no. There's an understanding that something's wrong with the world around us. And as Christians, we know that what's wrong with the world around us is the byproduct of sin, it's disobedience to God, and that God stepped into the gap through Jesus Christ to be the solution to our problem. But not everybody's interested in that. We live in a very secular society, and many people would say, yeah, we've moved on from that Jesus stuff. But today, as we consider what it means to take the peace of Christ and pursue peace with others, it's this picture of a heart attitude of love and care and joy and peace that we bring to the world around us. But sometimes as we look at that, it might feel a bit chaotic. And I had a good picture of that this week with my wife. Amanda has started doing some stretching exercises with Julia before bed. It helps them kind of calm down, get ready to go to bed. And she does this on the TV. And so she turns on the TV. It's this like calm classical music going on. And in my silly ways, I immediately like start beatboxing to the stuff around. And she's trying to be calm and get ready for bed. And then Elizabeth, who's nearby, immediately starts running in circles, screaming and yelling around them while they're stretching, climbing on her back, climbing on her head. And she's simply pursuing a peaceful end to the night. Now, within her control, that was true. Elizabeth and I made sure that it was a bit chaotic for her, right? And so when we think about pursuing peace with the world around us, we can't control how the world responds. And so the passage today, it says, as much as it depends on you, seek to live at peace with all people. And so I want us to consider what that means together now. So with that said, a couple of pieces of context for us. In this study, we're looking at each different aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and so we're jumping from book to book and passage to passage, week in and week out. And I don't want to just rip a passage out of its context, so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and look at this, but just a little context for us from the book of Romans. So Paul wrote Romans to the church in Rome to offer a dense theological explanation of their lives in Christ. It's one of the like most dense letters in the whole Bible, because it's just filled with theology of what does it mean to follow Christ. And so Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he didn't plant the church in Rome. So he's writing this letter to people that probably know of him, but don't personally know him. And he's saying, this is what it means to follow Christ. And then in Romans 5:1, it says this, and this is important because we can't get to peace with others until we understand Romans 5:1 first. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So his starting place for peace is peace through Jesus, peace with God. And so he's setting the foundation all the way back in Romans 5 to then eventually get to Romans 12. And so that's our starting place today, is that he's saying you can have peace with God, and the peace with God affects every aspect of your life. And then now in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in these first two verses of Romans 12, Paul discusses two things here. Being a living sacrifice to God and being transformed by God through the renewing of our minds. So Romans 5, he says, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then Romans 12, the byproduct of that peace is now you choose to be a living sacrifice to God. Not just that, but you're being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind. So it's a process, it's a journey of our lives. And then today's passage explains the natural byproduct and practical response to a renewed mind that is distinct from the world around us. So today's passage, he now gets to this idea of pursuing peace with the world around us. But it's all through this foundation of peace with God first, through a living sacrifice to God, through a transformed mind, through the work of God, that now allows us to live lives that are distinct from the world around us. So with that said, now we can consider the big idea, my attempt to summarize this passage in one sentence. Our big idea today is the love of Christ compels us to pursue peace with others. The love of Christ compels us. Okay, notice compel. It's not, we're not being forced into this. This is a willful choice that we make. That the love of Christ now, it swells up within us this desire to pursue peace with others. And to add a statement in the middle of this, the love of Christ gives us the peace of Christ that leads us to pursue peace with others. So I want that to be our driving idea today, that once again, this isn't just something, this isn't just behavior management. This is the byproduct of the gospel, and the byproduct of the gospel naturally affects our relationships in the world around us. So today we'll look at two aspects of Christian peace. True love is the foundation for peace. True peace overcomes evil with good. So true love is the foundation for peace. We look at this in verses 9 through 16. And it's interesting, Paul does this in Romans, he also does this in 1 Corinthians verses 12, 13, and 14, where in both places he's talking about this idea of the gifts of the Spirit, and we talked a few weeks ago about love, love is patient, love is kind, and in this he's talking about it in the context of how we display spiritual gifts, and he does the same thing here in Romans 12. He's just been talking in verses 3 through 8 about spiritual gifts. And where does he go in verse 9 where we pick up today? He immediately goes once again to love. So I hope you see we're kind of circling the wagon over and over again as we talk about love and joy and peace and patience. We go through the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just a singular line that we're going. It's actually something that God in our hearts, he returns to over and over and over again. And Paul and Peter in the last couple of weeks, we've seen this multiple times for multiple people. They keep coming back to it. And so verse 9 starts, let love be genuine. Okay, so what is the source of love that we talked about a few weeks ago? The source of love is God himself. God is love. And the byproduct of that love is the salvation he offers through Jesus Christ. And the byproduct of that in our lives, the fruit of that love, the fruit of the relationship we now have with Jesus is now that we can love others. And so he starts here by saying, what does that love look like? Let love be genuine. Or to put it another way, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the scriptures, it carries with it this idea of play acting. That people would come on stage and they would wear masks and they would act things out. And he says, let love not be like that. Let love not be like a mask you put on where you play a game today and then in another situation act totally different. Let love be genuine. He says, let your love be real. Not a fake love, not a pretend love, not just lip service to love as we think about the world around us. Not just saying I care about the church, but actually genuinely loving the local church that God has given you. Looking around at one another and saying, you are family. Do we actually have a genuine love for one another and for the community around us? And I hope so. But he starts here by saying, let love be genuine. Let love be real for the people around you. And then immediately he goes to abhor or hate or despise what is evil. So So this is something that's interesting throughout the entirety of the scriptures. You have an idea of love in one hand and truth in the other, and they walk hand in hand everywhere we go. That we walk with love and we walk with truth. And we believe as Christians that Jesus is the very source of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father but through him. And so he starts here and he says, walk in love. But that love also holds the truth of Christ. And the byproduct of that is we actually despise what is in opposition to God and his ways. So he says, let your love be real. But don't let it water down truth for you. Let truth be impactful for you. So much so that anything that is in opposition to God, you flee from it. So he holds these two together. He says, don't let your love water down your truth. Don't let your truth water down your love. But walk in love and truth in everything that you do, in everywhere that you go. And then he says, hold fast to what is good. He says, set your eyes on Christ and you run after him through all that you do. He says, that's how your love is genuine. That's how you abhor what is evil, that you hold fast to what is good, the goodness of Christ, and you run after him. And now he continues with this in how we interact with one another, interact with Christians in particular here in verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He says, as you interact with the church, as you interact with one another, he says, love each other like family. It's not just some foreign idea of we're kind of like family. The scriptures actually now, because of the work of Christ, we're now one with Christ together. That we as the church, we now are family. We are eternally connected through Christ. So he says, so you should be a picture to the world of love in the ways you love one another. In our care for each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. I've been with a few people from time to time. This was fairly common in Hong Kong where people would get up to go to the bathroom in a restaurant and slip their card to the waiter or the waitress and say, hey, I'm taking care of the meal. And it was like a competition for people where it's like, who can outdo one another in showing honor? It wasn't trying to earn anything, but it was just to show honor for the people they were with. And living in an honor-shame culture in Hong Kong, it was something that we learned and we grew in, Amanda and I both, as we considered, what does it mean to honor one another? And he's saying, treat them like you would treat a family member. Treat them like you would treat your own blood. Because now we're connected by the very blood of Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. So it's interesting, as you read this, it just feels like he's just peppering you with, do this, do this, do this, here's things to do. But all of this is being held up by love. The love of Christ is actually the driver for our actions. It's the driver for the way that we live. And so he says here in verse 11, he says, don't be, literally it says, lazy in your zeal. He says, don't say, I'll pursue Christ another day. He says, no, pursue him fervently. Be fervent in your spirit. Serve the Lord. And unfortunately, in the West, we've kind of boiled service down to just a couple of things that we do during the worship service. And these things are important. We have the audiovisual team. We have singing. We have greeters. We have all of these different parts. And these are important pieces of our service. But service is not just that. Service to the Lord is actually everything we do, everywhere we go, how we interact with our neighbors, how we interact with our coworkers. That is meant to be service to the Lord. He says, don't grow lazy in your zeal for the Lord, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in everything that you do, everywhere that you go. Every bit of your life is His. And then in verse 12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. This kind of returns us to last week's passages looking at joy, how joy is an eternal reality in Christ, that we have the hope of eternity with God through the finished work of Jesus. And so he says, rejoice in the hope of eternity. And be patient in difficulty now as you wait for that day to come. So once again, he's put all of this in the netting of love, the love of Christ, that now we can love others. He says, so it's a byproduct. You can rejoice in hope as you are patient in tribulation. If you notice, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit just are coming up in all of these passages over and over again. Joy, patience. But then he says, be constant in prayer. And this is something that we as elders, we've been challenged by recently. It's like, are we a prayerful leadership team for this church? And we as elders, we're meeting tomorrow for a couple of hours to talk about kind of direction for the church. And I was encouraged, one of our elders said, we should pray and fast tomorrow. And so the question for us is, are we a praying people? Is our response to the hope and grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, does it lead us to seek him in prayer? That now through the work of Jesus, he's opened a line of communication with God himself. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize the impact that has, that now we, ants in the grand scheme of things, in the bigger picture of the universe, have been invited into a relationship with the living God. And so he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then in verse 13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He says, seek to care for one another. Open your home to one another. If you have people traveling through, do you invite them in? Do you invite the Christians in to say, you got a place here to stay? So he's saying, care for one another. That's one thing I'll say. I've been really encouraged by this congregation. We've been here almost a year now. And anytime there's a need, if there's something that comes up, you guys come through for our family over and over and over again. And so I just want to celebrate you in the ways you seek to do that, at least for us. But I know I hear stories of the ways you seek to do that for one another in other ways. But he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Why is that? Because you treat them like they're family. Invite them into your lives. Invite them into your homes. Invite them in to see the good, the bad, and the ugly, that they may walk through life with you. And now in verse 14, he shifts and he talks now about unbelievers. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So for us, it's kind of easy. We live in a country with freedom of religion. But he's writing to the Christians in Rome, where at this point, persecution was starting to ramp up a little bit. Christianity was not the religion of Rome at this time. And they were hated and despised by many. And Paul's response here is he says, bless. And it carries with it this idea, ask God to bless these people. When people treat us wrong, when people treat us poorly, is our immediate response to say, I should pray for God's blessing for them? No, most of the time it's not. Like, they really deserve this. They really deserve that. But he says, bless those who persecute you. He says, bless and do not curse them. If we actually put that into practice in a community that in many ways is not particularly interested in Jesus, if we really sought to bless those who despise Christianity here, I think we'd see a difference in their perception of us in this community. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then verse 15, it's a general idea for us to consider. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He says, meet people right where they are at. Write in whatever's going on in their life. If your neighbor's rejoicing in a promotion, rejoice with them. If they're weeping and mourning because a loss of a loved one, you weep and mourn with them. And so ultimately, Paul is giving them a direction. He's writing to this church he didn't plant. He doesn't know most of these people. And he's writing them and he's saying, this is how you think about life because of what Christ has done for you. He says, let your love be real. And let that love play itself out in all of these ways, that even to the point that you can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, that you can love them right where they're at, right with what's going on in their lives right now. And then in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Doesn't that sound nice? Live in harmony with one another. You know, actually, I would argue in Genesis 1 and 2, that was God's design for creation. That we would live in harmony with one another, with creation and with God. And what happened in the fall of man in Genesis 3, you had brokenness enter into the picture. And harmony was broken. And we look at the world around us now and we just see division in every direction. You see political division. Religious division. You see all of these different things. You see families divided over this, that, and the other. You don't have to go far to find that now. All you have to do is open up a social media account and start clicking on comments. And you see substantial division at every turn. But Paul's response to the gospel is he says, seek to live in harmony with one another, starting in the church, and that should flow out into the way we interact with the community around us. Now, does that mean we'll agree on everything? Definitely not. I could sit down with any one of you and we could spend days working through the things we agree on and the things we disagree on. But I can seek to the best of my ability to live in harmony with you while still giving glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ for all he's done in our life. So he says, live in harmony with one another, even while some seek to persecute you. And he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. He says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Remind yourself when you look in the mirror that you, without Christ, were in need of a Savior. It's not your perfection that gave you a relationship with Jesus. It was Jesus' perfection in your place. He says, associate with the lowly and never be wise in your own sight. I heard a video this week. It was Denzel Washington. He was talking about when he first became a movie star and he was kind of feeling good about himself. He said, I went home and I sat down with my mom and I said, you know, I'm kind of a big deal now. And she said, oh, superstar. Grab the mop bucket, superstar. Get the squeegee, superstar. Clean the windows, superstar. And he said it was such a reminder that, like, I'm still just a normal person. And my mom put me back in my place in the midst of, he was at the peak of his power at that point. But this is a reminder for us that the superstar here is Christ, not us. He says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And so all of this now gives us a foundation for peace, and that foundation is true love. True love is a foundation for peace. And so this true love points us towards peace with the world around us. Imagine if all of these things we just talked about, if we put it into practice as a church, how it would impact the community around us if we just lived this out. And so now, secondly, here we see true peace overcomes evil with good in verses 17 through 21. So now the byproduct of this is we live out peace in a way that overcomes evil with good. And he says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, this one's hard. He says, repay no one an eye for an eye. Don't repay evil for evil. He says, don't do what the world would do. But man, when somebody cuts us off in traffic, we're really tempted to say, I'm going to show them, I'm going to pass them back. When someone says something rude at a weak moment, you think, ah, I really could show them right now. But he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So once again, this honorable in the sight of all, it's not releasing the love of Christ. It's not releasing the truth of Christ. But he says, how can you show honor to people even if they disagree with your conclusions? Even if they have a totally different worldview than you have? Do you give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all? That we may live in harmony, pursue harmony in the world around us, even as we disagree with things. In a time in our world that everything's so divided and there's so many issues that we see and there's so much infighting in different groups. Do we think about other people more than we think about ourselves? Do we think about showing the love of Christ just as Christ loved us when we were unlovable? Do we love others when they seem to be unlovable? And then in verse 18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay, so this whole sermon is getting to this point, to this verse, that we think about the byproduct of the peace of Christ that we've been given, the byproduct of the love of Christ that we've been given, that now we can pursue peace with others. And it says, if possible. So we live in a broken world that not everyone will be interested in the peace that we bring in Christ. Not everyone will be interested in the approach that we have, that we bring the love of Christ and the peace of Christ to the world around us. Some are just not interested. But he says, so far as it depends on you. We can't control how anyone responds to the gospel. We can't control how anybody responds to the way we act, but we can seek to honor God and live out the love of Christ in tangible, practical ways to everyone we come into contact with. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How do we do that? Because we understand we've been given eternal peace through Jesus Christ. And that eternal peace impacts every interaction we have with the world around us. And then in verse 19, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Literally, this says, give place to wrath. And you think, what does that mean? Well, the translators have tried to clear this up for us. Leave it to the wrath of God. But it says, give place to wrath. And then it says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, when you think I could show them, he says, instead, leave it in the hands of a holy, sovereign God. That God was patient with you and did not give you the wrath you deserved. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, he protected you from the wrath you deserved through the finished work of Jesus. He says, in the same place, give place to wrath through God. It's not our job to swing the hammer at everyone we meet. Even if we're right, are we handling the things we think we're right about in all the wrong ways? Are we swinging a hammer instead of giving people, showing people, displaying to people the love of Jesus? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean, just to clarify this doesn't mean we don't advocate for the voiceless. This doesn't mean that we just stay out of politics or stay out of this. No, we should participate. We should engage in the public square. We should advocate for the voiceless. But he's saying, as far as it depends on you, when people wrong you, you place it in the hands of God and you love them when they're unlovable. He says, to the contrary. He says, the world would say, I'll show you. He says, to the contrary, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Man, that's hard in our world today. Because what we have is we have this tribalism that we now say, get with your tribe, collect with them, and even our social media algorithms will give us more videos, more articles that say the things we want to hear. But no, it says, break out of your tribe, and even those that hate you, your enemies, he says, feed them, give them water, care for them in practical, tangible ways. And then you have a strange phrase here. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And admittedly, most scholars are not exactly sure what this means. But in surface reading, it feels kind of counter to this whole section. It's saying, feed those that are your enemies, give them water. He says, and the byproduct of that is it'll heap burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Well, the best explanation of this is actually connected to this idea in the culture of the day. Is there's this thought that this phrase of heaping burning coals on their heads was a picture of repentance. It was a picture of repentance. And even in Egyptian culture, they would wear coals on their head. It's a picture of when they were felt bad or were broken about something, were repentant about something that had happened. And so most likely here he's saying, in loving your enemy, what it'll do is it'll actually show them of how they're treating you, that you love them when they hate you. He says, and the byproduct would be repentance, a response of repentance. That they would see their need for Jesus in the way that you treat them. That's the picture of what it means to pursue peace with the world around us. That we would live in such a way that people would eventually ask, what is different about you? You don't act like the rest of the world acts. When I treat you poorly, you treat me well. When I'm mean to you, you respond in love. And you may be saying, that's not me all the time. Well, that's continued submission and reliance to Christ, that the work of the Spirit, that he may transform us to display peace to the world around us in everything that we do. And he finishes in verse 21 with this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do we respond? How do we pursue this peace? How do we display this peace to the world? He says, don't give in to the world when the world acts this way. Don't give in and act like the world acts. But instead, we respond and we see by the work of God in our lives, we see good overcome evil, that we respond in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ in his name. And you may be saying, well, that's a tall task. That's exactly why we're sent back to the gospel. That's why our foundation is because we've been given peace and love through the work of God. We now may pursue peace with others. And so a few application questions as we just try to scratch the surface on this, where this idea of peace, we could talk for weeks and weeks and weeks about what this means. This is just a beginner's course in what it means to pursue peace with others. Just a few questions to consider in application. How does the love of Christ transform your actions? We can say, I understand the love of Christ, but has it taken root in your heart to such an extent that now it impacts the way you live? How does the love of Christ transform your actions? Second question. Do your actions confirm that your heart is pursuing true peace? If you were to just document everything you do all day long, would your own conclusion at the end of the day be, I'm trying to pursue peace with the world around me. I'm trying to display the peace of Christ to everyone I come into contact with. Third question. As far as it depends on you, do you seek to live at peace with all men? So is our response to the gospel one that we say, as far as it depends on me, I want to be a picture of Christ to everyone, everywhere that I go. Even when they spit in my face. Even when they disagree with my entire core of my being as a follower of Jesus. As far as it depends on you, do you seek to live at peace with all men? And the fourth question, Are you overcome by evil, or do you allow God to use your life to overcome evil with good? And we'd like to think of this in the big buckets of life, but I'm talking about in the small, subtle ways as well. Do you allow the small things? Do you choose to say, I'm going to act like the world acts right now? Or do we respond and say, no, no. Even in this small, minor thing that no one else sees, I'm going to pursue the ways of Christ, and I'm going to respond in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, because Christ showed all of those things to me first. And just one example of this that I've heard from my parents. My parents live next door. My parents are believers. They live next door to a woman. This is in Alabama, a woman that is very oppositional to the gospel. Not even remotely interested in anything about Christ. And they have loved her and loved her and loved her and just walked through life with her for years, ever since she moved in next door. And anytime they've done things to help, people from their church have come and trimmed hedges at her house and mowed the lawn. And she's always felt she needs to repay them in some way. Well, I'll come to church for a few weeks just because I feel like I need to, but I'm not interested in Christ whatsoever. And anytime my mother would talk with her about Jesus, she just got angry. I just don't agree with you. I don't agree with your conclusions. It doesn't matter to me. I don't believe like you believe. And now they're years into a friendship. My mother just keeps showing up day after day after day. And now she's beginning to realize, well, you're different than all the other Christians. You're different than what I expected a Christian to look like and live like. You love me even when I hate you. And she says, well, you're my friend. I'm just going to keep showing up. Over and over again. And now she's walking through a cancer diagnosis, and my mother just gets to love her in the midst of real significant brokenness. And she's not a Christian yet. But now, finally, after all these years, the hard facade is slowly breaking a little bit, and she says, well, you know, my problem with Christians is so many of them are hypocrites. And they say they love God, but they treat people terribly. She said, but there's something different about you because you keep showing up over and over again. So when I say pursuing peace, that's the kind of picture I'm talking about, that we may live at peace with others, though they disagree on many things. This neighbor of my parents, she knows that my parents love her and that they care about her. While at the same time, they've been abundantly clear about the truth of Christ and the transformation he offers. And so may we pursue that together as we think about pursuing peace. And as much as it depends on us, let's pause and pray, and then we'll respond in song. God, we just thank you for your word. This is a high task as we consider what it looks like to pursue peace with the world around us. We need your help for this. Lord, may your Spirit guide us and direct us as we pursue peace with everyone we come into contact with. Help us to be a picture of your love and your peace to everyone we meet. May you use this passage to just teach us to live in greater submission to you through all we do. For your name's sake, I do pray. Amen.